For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, first and foremost, I thank everybody for praying for me last week. I had a terrible sinus headache, and this is kind of the territory living here in Austin, Texas, year-round allergies. So some days are worse than others, and last Sunday happened to be one of those days that was worse than most. So before we begin, let's just go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll dive right in. We thank you, Lord, for yet another day that you've given us. Thank you for, first and foremost, giving us the health and the strength to be here. Definitely thank you for it personally. I ask right now that you would prepare our hearts and minds as we study your word of truth. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the ministry work that you gave him and that we're studying here in 1 Thessalonians. We just ask that you would open up this word to us and show us and teach us everything that you would want to through your Holy Spirit, and allow me to speak the word that you want me to speak this evening, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week we started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Kind of started with a brief overview of the first couple of chapters, since it had been a little while since we've been in 1 Thessalonians. So give a little bit of an overview of the first couple of chapters. And we really started and got a good start in chapter 3 last week, especially with the first couple of verses. Spent a good time in Acts 17, kind of getting the background and the big picture of what was happening, why Paul got kicked out of the city, and then kind of got an idea of what happened in the meantime. So that's what we took a look at last week. And we kind of left off with verse 2, where we see, "And we send Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." And that's where we're going to pick it up again tonight. So last week we saw that this was Paul's plan. He wanted to send Timothy back into Thessalonica to encourage and strengthen them as to their faith, make sure that everything was going okay, even though he couldn't personally be there. So we saw the interesting use of God's fellow worker and how some of the other Greek manuscripts tried to change that into something else. But this is what it should be, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. So tonight we're going to pick up where we left off, which was looking at some Greek words and just flipping through some verses. So we're going to start with where we did last week, looking at the Greek word stearizo, which is the Greek word for strengthen. So picking up in the outline, we see we're under a point D, which was the purpose of Timothy being sent back to Thessalonica was to strengthen and encourage the believers in their faith. So the first thing we see here is this word stearizo. It only occurs 13 times in the Greek New Testament, and it means to cause someone to become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in their attitude or belief. And this is exactly what we see Timothy being sent back there to do. He was sent back to really encourage and strengthen these believers so that their faith would be stronger, because these were new believers and he wanted to make sure that they weren't going to fall away or go back into their former manner of life. So this was objective number one for Timothy. And of course my cell phone decides to go off. I apologize for that. Okay, so we see here that this was objective number one for Timothy. It was to strengthen and encourage these believers. And we had a couple of sub-points that we looked at with this. And we see the first one was, God is the one who strengthens our hearts. So even though this was the work that Timothy was sent to do, it was God working in and through Timothy to accomplish this work. So we see it in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, 2 Thessalonians 2:17 and 3:3, and also 1 Peter 5:10. And I'm not going to go through these verses again. If you want to read them yourself, that's fine, or go back and listen to the last MP3. Then the second thing that we see is that we are established and strengthened by the truth. So this was what Timothy was using to strengthen and encourage these believers. He was using the Word of God to strengthen them. And we see that also in 2 Peter 1:12. Then we also finally see that strengthening is a part of encouraging one another. So this ties right into his second objective, which was to encourage these believers. So part of encouraging them was strengthening them up in the gospel and in the word of God. So we see this in Romans 1:11 and the following verses. And I really like that passage because in that passage, Paul is talking to a group of believers already, and he's saying he wants to go and preach the gospel to them. And most often we think of the gospel being preached to unbelievers. Yet here we see in this passage that the gospel is needed for believers and unbelievers alike. So we should never grow tired of hearing the gospel preached and sharing in the word of God. And then this 2 Thessalonians 2:17 passage, we'll actually get back to it in our very next point. So the next word that we're going to take a look at, and this is where we left off last week. So objective number two for Timothy was to encourage these believers. And the Greek word for this is parakaleo, and this is a very familiar term with us. Paul uses it quite a bit. We've seen it in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we're going to see it quite a bit here as well. So it's Strong's number 3870, and it occurs 109 times, so it's definitely used quite a bit. It's a word that we should become very familiar with. And it means to cause someone to be encouraged or consoled, and that definition comes from the Lawanida Dictionary, and BDAC has a definition of to instill someone with courage or cheer. And this word has a lot of uses, a wide range of meaning, but in this particular instance, this is what we're looking at. This was Timothy's purpose in going back to strengthen and encourage these believers. He was there to encourage and console them, number one, because of what just happened. Paul and his missionary team had been kicked out of the city, so they needed some encouragement in that. And then he also just wanted to instill them with some courage and cheer through the gospel message and studying the Word of God. So the first point we see under this is that even though God is the one who gives eternal comfort, which we saw in 2 Corinthians, it's through the body of Christ that believers are encouraged and comforted. So we see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. And in that passage, we also see both stereizo and parakaleo. And then we also see it in 2 Corinthians 7:6 and the verses that follow after that. We see it a little bit in Ephesians 6:22, Colossians 4:8. We see it also down in verse 7 of the same chapter, 1 Thessalonians 3:7. And we also see it again once we get to chapter 5 in verse 11. So let's go ahead and take a look at each of these passages, starting with 2 Thessalonians 2:16. So 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So there we just see what Paul is talking about here is that it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father that's given us this eternal comfort and good hope. And it comes by the means of grace. And so those are the means that God has given us to receive this comfort. And then we'll see in these other passages, starting with 2 Corinthians 7:6, that this comfort, even though it's God that gives us to it, that it's God who gives us this comfort, it comes through the means of grace that comes through the body of believers that we share and live our lives with. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians 7:6. And actually, we're going to go ahead and start in verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. And Macedonia, this is actually the area where Paul is at this particular time. That's where Thessalonica is located, in the region of Macedonia. So we see that here. So for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. So Paul's just dealing with a whole lot of stuff at this point in time. He's got conflicts on the outside. He's got internal fears as far as what's happening, probably with himself and what's going to happen next. I'm doing the work of God, but things still keep turning for the worse because of the adversary. So there's a whole lot going on, and he's rightfully concerned for his own safety and the safety and well-being of all these other believers. Then we get to verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So that's what we see here happening in Thessalonica with Timothy. The same kind of courage and comfort that Paul received by the coming of Titus and hearing about what was happening with the Corinthians and how they were able to encourage Titus, and then Titus was able to go back and relay that message to Paul. We see the same thing happening here, but in reverse. We see Paul sending Timothy back into Thessalonica so that he can encourage these believers through the message that Paul has for them, but it's going to come by means of Timothy. And then let's go over to Ephesians 6:22. This should be a very familiar passage of Scripture. And this is in the context of the spiritual armor. Let's go ahead and start with verse 21. But that you also may know that about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. So again, he's got somebody that he's sending to give this message to these believers in Ephesus. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So that's the purpose why he sent Tychicus back to Ephesus. It was to strengthen these believers and to let them know what was going on and make everything known to them so that these believers would be comforted, knowing that everything's going well enough with Paul to where they don't need to be worrying about him, but continue praying, but just kind of giving them a message to keep them encouraged. Then we see similar over in Colossians. So Colossians 4:8. And we see the same person here, starting with verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. So, again, Paul's got brothers who have been working alongside him that he's going to send to give these believers an encouraging message and kind of a missionary report of sorts, so that these believers don't have to worry and not be remain uninformed about what's going on with Paul and his happenings across the known world at that time. And then we see our passage here in 1 Thessalonians, so we're going to go ahead and take a look at that. 1 Thessalonians 3:7, which we'll probably get to by next week sometime, I guess. And so we see in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 3, Timothy's finally come back from Thessalonica to Paul. And so we see in verse 7, for this reason, brethren, in all our distresses and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. And so kind of the same reason why Paul sent Timothy back into Thessalonica was to strengthen and encourage these believers. Upon Timothy's return to Paul, the Thessalonians were able to do the same thing for Paul through Timothy. So he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to encourage and strengthen them, and then Timothy came back to Paul with a message from the Thessalonians, letting them know that, letting Paul and Silas know that everything is going well, and letting that message strengthen and encourage Paul to continue in his mission. And then over in chapter 5, verse 11. We see, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. And here we see the message about the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord, both being talked about at the end of chapter 4 and then the first 11 verses of chapter 5. And so Paul's saying here, encourage one another with these words. You don't have to be worried about what's going to happen when the Lord comes or those who have already died and that they're going to miss the Lord's return. He gave them a message so that they wouldn't have to worry about that kind of stuff. The next thing we see as far as parakaleo and being encouraged is that one of the means of encouragement comes through the teaching of Bible doctrine. So that's one of the reasons why we come here every Sunday and Wednesday nights, is to get the Word of God so that we can be encouraged on a weekly basis through the teaching of the Word. So we see this in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, 1 Timothy 6:2, 2 Timothy 4:2, and also a couple of times in Titus in chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 2, verse 15. And then I would even say over in Acts, where we see the brethren fellowshipping and doing all sorts of things to strengthen one another and encourage them through the means of Bible teaching. So starting with 1 Thessalonians 2:11. And let's see, just for a little bit of context, let's go back up to verse 10. You are witnesses, and so was God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So here we see this is what Paul was doing amongst these believers when he wasn't doing his day job as far as providing for himself. He was teaching and admonishing these believers and exhorting them so that they would be able to walk the Christian life out in the manner that was pleasing to God in the manner in which he called them. So we see that through the teaching of Bible doctrine that these believers were able to grow and be encouraged in the Word of God. And over to 1 Timothy 6:2. And let's see, verse 2. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he has conceited and understands nothing. And so we see here, Paul's given Timothy some instruction, and he's going to use this. He's telling them to teach and preach these principles, and it's a means of encouraging these believers and working with them so that they can live out the Christian life in a godly manner. So in this particular instance, we see he's talking to believers who are maybe slave owners or slaves themselves, that they need to be working cooperatively with one another. The slave should be obedient and obeying his master and working as unto the Lord. And then at the same time, the master should be treating his slave in such a way that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. And then over to 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy 4:2. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. We'll go ahead and start in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So that's what we see here. Paul once again encouraging Timothy that the teaching of the Word of God is very vital and important as a means of encouraging these believers. And it's not just the teaching of the word, but it's also correcting these believers and giving them a kick in the pants if needed in order to get them walking the way that they need to be walking. So that's another way that these believers can be encouraged in us on a daily basis. And then we see similar over in Titus. Now I love reading through these pastoral epistles because there's a lot of repetition between Timothy and Titus. And so we kind of see that this isn't something that Paul is just telling one person, but he's telling all the men that he's trained to live and teach this way. And we'll go ahead and start in verse 7 of Titus 1. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So here, Paul's talking to writing to Titus, letting him know that he left him in Crete to basically build up these churches. Go out, get people saved, and then once you do that and you start building up these churches, find men that you can put in the position of leadership. And as far as elders go, these are the kind of men that you need to be looking for. These are the qualifications that they must have. And one of the things that we see here in verse 9 is that they need to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with teaching. So everything that they've learned from Titus, they need to be able to live it out in their own lives and be able to teach it to others and be faithful to it, not only for their own edification, but so that they can also use it to exhort others using sound doctrine, rightly dividing the word of truth, and then also those who are coming along teaching false doctrines, they can refute those things as well because they know the word of God. And then over to chapter 2, verse 15, we see, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So, pretty much the context of what we see in chapter 2 as far as the duties of the older and younger believers in the church, he kind of gives an outline of that, and then he's saying that really don't be ashamed to speak these things, but really go forward with giving this instruction because it's going to be beneficial to these believers and have a proper and healthy functioning church in Crete. And the third thing that we see here is that finally, this is what Timothy was sent to Thessalonica to do. He was sent to strengthen and encourage these believers. So he was sent to report on the safety of Paul, number one, which is the part of strengthening the believers and encouraging them. He first had to encourage them, let them know that Paul's okay. He's been kicked out of the city, but things are still okay. You don't really need to worry about him too much. And then the second thing that we see here is that he was sent to teach Bible doctrine to these believers so that their faith would be strengthened and encouraged. So if we get back to 1 Thessalonians 3, we see that's exactly what's going on here. So in verse 2, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And then we get down to verse 3, which is point E, and we see the purpose for Timothy's work. So the purpose for Timothy's work was so that these new converts wouldn't be disturbed by Paul's circumstances or be deceived by false teachers who might have sought to teach contrary to the gospel. And we see that in the first half of verse 3. So we send Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. So that was the purpose of why Timothy was sent back, so that the Thessalonians wouldn't be disturbed by what was going on. Because, I mean, quite frankly, if I was in the same position as these believers, I don't know what I would think. I'm a new believer, and then the guy who got me saved is running out of town, got the whole city in an uproar. You might be tempted to go back to the former manner of life, because if they got the whole city in an uproar, there must be something going on with this guy. And so, really don't know what was going on with these believers, but this is why Timothy was sent back, so that they would be encouraged and not be disturbed by what was going on. Because if we go on to the rest of the verse, we see, "For you yourselves know that we were destined for this." And then down in verse 4, For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know." So this is one thing that these believers could be encouraged about, was that Paul told them beforehand what was going to happen. And so Timothy was sent back to kind of reiterate that point, that to remind them that, hey, Paul warned you beforehand that this could possibly happen, and it indeed did happen. So that's kind of what we see here, especially if we go back to chapter 2, and that's what we see in subpoint 1. Given Paul's candid recollection of his time spent with them in chapter 2 and their current state as new believers, it's correct to think that Paul was rightly concerned with the false teachers trying to swoop in and explain away the afflictions they were facing. So like I was just saying, you got these new believers, and you got Paul who's running out of town, got the whole city in an uproar, especially because of these unbelieving Jews who just didn't want to hear the gospel message about Jesus Christ and him being the Messiah. So with them now out of town, you've got any number of false teachers that can come in, especially with the number of these believers in the church being Jews. You could have some of these unbelieving Jews coming in saying that what Paul is teaching isn't correct and he needs to go back to Judaism and going to the temple and doing all this other kind of stuff that was a part of Jewish culture, or even those who were in their pagan culture. You could have people just kind of come in and try to plant those little seeds to get them to doubt what they were believing and turn back to their former manner of life. And that's what Paul was really concerned about and wanted to make sure Timothy got through to these believers, that this affliction that they were facing was because of the gospel message. And he wanted to make sure that it wasn't explained away for the wrong reasons. So we see here in point 2 that Paul wanted to be sure that no one was shaken in their faith or turned away from it because of his departure. And we see this several times throughout Scripture, kind of talking about the different circumstances that believers face because of preaching the gospel. We see it in like 1 Corinthians 15:58, Ephesians 3:13, Philippians 1:28. We also see it in 1 Peter 4:12-14. So let's go ahead and take a look at these and see what the Word of God has to say in these passages. So 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So here, Paul's just encouraging the Corinthian believers to not be shaken in their faith, but to be steadfast, immovable, and just always abounding in the work of the Lord. So even though things surrounding you may be looking dire, you may be in despair because of the circumstances and being afflicted because of who you are as a believer, Paul's encouraging these believers to not let that get to them, but continue abounding in the work of Christ and what God has called you to do, and not to let your outside circumstances be a distraction to you. Then we see similar over in Ephesians 3:13. And here we see, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." So here he's encouraging the believers in Ephesus that not to lose heart because of the afflictions that he's facing on their behalf. And that's one thing that you'll see, is that really everything that Paul is suffering is on behalf of the believers that he's sharing the gospel with. He could easily go live the Christian life by his lonesome, by himself somewhere, and not have to deal with all the trouble that he's facing. But he's facing this on behalf of these other believers because he wants to make sure that everybody in the world knows about Jesus Christ, and he's doing it on their behalf, regardless of what kind of affliction he may suffer because of sharing the gospel in any city that he goes to. It doesn't matter whether he's going to be put in jail, stoned, or whatever. He's going to make sure that the gospel is preached. And he doesn't want these believers to lose heart because of that. And he reminds them that it's for their glory and for their own edification that this happens. Because if he's doing this, then the gospel is going forth and God is going to be glorified. And then over to Philippians 1:28. And let's start in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I just love seeing those kind of passages where Paul is just saying, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's just a constant reminder every time you see that to make sure you're living your life in a way that's going to be glorifying Jesus Christ. So I love those reminders. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So, here we see Paul just reiterating that you guys have to live your life in a manner that's worthy of what Jesus Christ has called you. But there's a little asterisk that goes along with that. You're going to face suffering and persecution. So be well aware of it. You guys have seen what's happening with me in my life and the affliction that I'm suffering. But be well aware that you're going to suffer that too. And don't lose heart because of it. So that's really what we see going on here. Is that he's just reminding them to stand firm. Even though there are opponents on all sides who are trying to tear down the gospel and afflicting them because of it. With any of that, still remain firm and be encouraged in the Lord. And then finally over to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. And then I just love this passage about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. I mean, as if we really should be surprised. Which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So, if we're suffering persecution, it's not strange. It's to be expected. And this is especially something that we have to teach new believers. That you're going to suffer affliction because of your profession for Christ. And especially what we see here in the context of our passage here is that with Timothy dealing with these new believers, this is something that he really had to drive home, that suffering is a part of the Christian way of life. So verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So even though you're suffering, keep on rejoicing. Give God the glory that you are suffering for his name. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So we know that if we're suffering for the name of Christ, that we do indeed have the Spirit in us working, and that the Spirit is indeed shining through us. People can see that we do indeed have the Holy Spirit, and that's why we're suffering persecution. So that's one thing that we can rest in, because we can know that our profession of faith is visible to other people, and now we're suffering because of that. So that's a good thing. We're going to receive, God's pleased with that, and he's going to get the glory out of it. So flipping back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see the phrase, these afflictions. And these afflictions are the circumstances that we detailed last time in Acts 17 with the unbelieving Jews forcing Paul and his missionary team out of the city. So if you want a recap of that, go back and look at Acts 17. But just kind of a brief overview. Paul gets in the city, goes to the synagogue for a couple of weeks, preaches the gospel. He gets a handful of Jews to believe in the gospel. Then he gets some of the leading women in the city, as well as some of the Jews Gentiles who also came to faith. And then as a result of this, they were putting away their former manner of life, and now you've got people just angry about that. And so the unbelieving Jews is really getting tired of Paul at this point. Go to the market, get anybody they could to kind of cause an uproar. They get Jason to put up some money to say that Paul's going to leave town and never come back. And so he's gone, and you have to send Timothy back. So those the afflictions that's really going on here and that's being talked about here in verse 3. And then point 2, we see the rest of verse 3 and on to verse 4. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. So the suffering wasn't something that was unbeknownst to these believers. They knew beforehand that it was going to happen. And it was a possibility when Paul first presented it to them, but then it became a reality. So point 2. Paul was well aware that their current tribulations were a possibility because of his prior experiences. So he come from Philippi, where he had been jailed. He come from other cities where he'd already been stoned and left for dead. So he's well acquainted with tribulations in these kind of circumstances. And knowing that what's already happened to him before, he came into this letting these believers know that something like this could indeed happen. So he made sure that the Thessalonians knew of this beforehand. But there's an interesting word that we see here. And he says, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. And that's kind of interesting that you're destined for affliction. So that word kind of stood out to me. Did a little Greeks, dug into the Greek a little bit. And we see that this is the Greek word, kemi. It's Strong's number 2749 and occurs 24 times. And it means to exist, but with an implication of having been established and thus having continuity and purpose. So it means that not only are you existing, but you have a purpose for existing. And in this instance here, Paul was destined to suffer affliction because of the gospel. And then we also see that this word has meaning as a also has the meaning of existing or being in a location spatially, so just being somewhere physically. And a couple of verses that we want to take a look at out of these 24 uses are Luke 2:34, then we got our verse here in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, then also in 1 Timothy 1:9 and 1 John 5:19. So let's go over to Luke 2:34 first. And here we see, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So here we see that our word here is appointed. And so here we have the infant Christ. So here's a little bit of a Christmas tie-in if we have one at all. And so here we see Simeon telling Mary that this baby that you have, even though you've already been told beforehand that this is the Christ and what he's come to do, let me just reiterate that for you. And this child, has been destined and appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. And then not just Israel, but throughout the entire world. So get the context there. Then over to 1 Timothy 1:9. So just looking at these verses, we can really see that this can have the implication and meaning that you have a purpose for something. So starting with verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers, find the right passage? Let's see. Yes. Yes, and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the beloved God, of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. So there we just see it used once again that the gospel, I mean, the law does not exist for the righteous person, but it's made for the unrighteous. So we see it there. And then also, then finally over to 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And here we just see that we are of God, and just kind of in the context of their existing and being, as far as our existence and being, we are of God in this context. So this is for all believers. And the second thing that we see here in point B is that Paul was well acquainted with the fact that suffering was going to be a part of his ministry, including beatings and imprisonments. And we see this all throughout Acts. So we see it in Acts 9:16, and we also see it in 14:19, 16:22, and also in verse 23. So let's start with Acts 9:16. And here we see Paul on the road to Damascus, and he's blinded at this point, can't see a thing. And then you got Ananias, who's just living a merry little life, and then the Lord comes to him and, hey, go to meet up with this guy, Saul of Tarsus. Are you sure, Lord? I know quite a bit about this guy, and he's not very friendly to Christians. So then we see in verse 15, what the Lord says to him in response to Ananias' concern. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." And then here's the kicker that we were, and the reason why we're reading this passage. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And then after that, Ananias departed and entered the house, and then went and laid hands on Paul, and he received his sight and everything. But that's what we see here. Paul was shown from the very beginning of his time as a believer that he knew he was going to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ and be before kings and just about everybody. And so he knew going into this that he was going to suffer. And so he wasn't surprised by any of this and knew all this going into it. And he wanted to make sure every believer that he encountered and had the opportunity to share the gospel with and teach, that they knew that this as well, that he was going to be suffering and facing affliction because of the gospel. And then over to Acts 14:19. And so here we see Paul being stoned. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So here's one thing that we see Paul suffering already at the hands of others because of Jesus Christ. And the reason why we're looking at these passages is because all of this stuff has already happened to Paul by the time he gets to Thessalonica. So he can use these things as a point of reference for these believers. He already knows that he's going to be suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, and he knows that afflictions are going to come. And at this point, as we see in 14:19, that he's already been stoned and left for dead because of his preaching the gospel. So he's already got one very good point of reference for letting these believers know that affliction is going to come because of sharing the gospel. Then over to 16:22. And here we see him in Philippi. And verse 22, "The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods." So here because he's gotten the demon out of this little girl and gets the owner in an uproar because of that, because he was using it to make a profit. He gets thrown in the jail because of this and gets his robe stripped off of him, and he's beaten because of it. And then when they struck them with many blows, they threw him into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. So not only is he beaten, but he's put in the jail also. So you think they'll probably just beat you and throw you out of town? No, they're going to beat you and then put you in jail and keep you there until you find out that he's a Roman. But that's another story in and of itself. But God used it for his glory as well, because we know the Philippian jailer gets saved and his whole family. So God used this situation for his glory as well. But just from what we've seen in Acts 14 and 16, that Paul's got a very good frame of reference to give these believers, to let them know that affliction is going to come because of the gospel. And then, so that's what we see here in point C, is that Paul made it a point to make others aware of the fact that suffering is a reality in the Christian way of life. And he does this so that they wouldn't be alarmed whenever it does happen. And we see this all throughout his epistles. We see it in like Romans 8:35. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and 4:17 and 6:4. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 3:7, which we've already taken a look at tonight. Then we also see it in 2 Timothy 3:12. And then one thing we also see is that Jesus Christ even spoke of the affliction that believers were going to suffer. And we see that in Matthew 23:34, John 15:20, and 16:1-3. So we'll take a look at a handful of these, starting with Romans 8:35. Now actually, let's start with the Jesus passages. Matthew 23:34. And this is in the context of the woes that Jesus is giving to the Pharisees. And in verse 34 we see, "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." So here we see Jesus giving a little bit of foreshadowing. The church isn't on the scene yet, but he's letting these Pharisees know that, hey, guys, be aware, this is going to happen, and just like your fathers before you stoned and killed all the prophets, and you say we had no part in that, and it was our fathers, but yet your fathers built the tombs for these prophets, and you guys are just like them. You're just like your fathers. And just to prove it to you, here's what's going to happen a couple of years down the road. And if not, starting a few weeks from now. So he's going to send them some prophets and scribes and wise men. So pretty much everybody we see at the beginning of the church and what we see all throughout Acts, we see this stuff happening. And then let's go over to John 15:20. So there in Matthew, we see him warning the Pharisees about this. So in that context, he's warned the Pharisees, but what does he have to say to believers? And we see that here in John 15:20. "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So here he's just reminding the disciples, letting the disciples know that I'm going to suffer, I'm going to the cross, and I'm suffering as a result of the work that God has sent me to do. And you guys are following me, and as a result of that, you're going to suffer as well. Because in the same manner that I'm suffering, the slave is not greater than his master. And so if the master is going to suffer these things, then you can look to suffer these things as well. And then also a few verses down in 16:1-3, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. So here he's just letting them know that you could even suffer death as a result of following me. So the disciples were well aware that suffering and persecution was going to come as a part of the package deal. And then, as I've said, Paul makes it a point to make these believers, wherever he goes, to let them know that suffering is a reality in the Christian way of life. So we're going to take a look at just a handful of these, starting with Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So, in this context, we see that we're looking at the love of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing in this world that can separate him from us. And it doesn't matter whether it be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, which implies that these things are going to, in fact, be a part of your life. It doesn't matter if these things happen. You're still going to be a part of the body of God, and you're still going to be within the reach of God's love to you. And let's take a look at 2 Timothy 3:12. You can do the other ones for homework. And this is very blunt to Timothy. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't get much clearer than that. If you make a profession of Christ, at some point in your life, you can pretty much guarantee that you're going to suffer persecution because of it. Whether it be like Paul, where he's eventually suffering all the things that he does, going to jail and being beheaded and all of that, or just something like losing your job because of it. It doesn't really matter how big or small it is. We can expect persecution to come as a part of the Christian way of life. And then the one thing that we see here in point D is that Paul's use of "you yourselves know," which I really love when I see that in 1 Thessalonians because he uses it quite a bit. He's letting these believers know that I've taught you this before, I'm just reminding you of it. So this is something that you already know. So it really brings emphasis to the fact and the truth that the Thessalonians knew beforehand that such things were going to happen and take place, and they did in fact happen. And then again, we can point this back to Acts 17, verses 6 through 10, where we get the account from Luke, who lets us know exactly what happened in Thessalonica as far as the tribulation and suffering that happened as a result of Paul preaching the Word of God in Thessalonica. And then we get to point 3, which, going back to 1 Thessalonians 3, we get to verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. So we see here in point 3 that Paul now parallels the joint desire of the missionary team, which we see in verses 1 and 2. So he says in verse 1, therefore when we could endure it no longer, so we see a very clear we, so Paul, Timothy, Silas, and whoever else is with him, there's that very clear break between we could endure it no longer, and as a result of all of that, we put this plan together to send Timothy back to you. But now we get down to verse 5, and we see, for this reason, when I can endure it no longer. So now we see a very clear break that Paul himself has a very deep desire to minister to these believers. And so when he can endure it no longer, he sent to find out about their faith. So not only was it a group plan, but it was Paul's plan specifically for Timothy to go back to Thessalonica because he just couldn't put up with it anymore, and he wanted to make sure that these believers were okay. He wanted to learn about their current state of faith and make sure that they weren't being led astray. And so then we see here under point A that Paul did indeed have a genuine concern that the tempter, which we're going to take a look at, probably won't get to it tonight, but we'll take a look at it in detail next week. So Paul had a genuine concern that the tempter might come in and sway these believers to turn back to their former manner of lives of sin and paganism. So whether that be for the Jewish believers turning back to the law in the Old Covenant, or it be the Gentile believers turning back to their pagan ways of life. Paul really had a deep concern about that because he didn't know what was going on after he was kicked out of the city. He didn't know how strong these believers really were in their faith. He knew they were on fire. He was praying for them daily. But he didn't really know what would happen when he wasn't there. He didn't know how easily some of them would be swayed to go back into their former manner of life. But the word that we see here for both the tempter and have tempted is the word peirazo. And the Strong's number 3985, and it occurs 38 times. And it means, it's a verb, and it means to endeavor or attempt to cause someone to sin, or it can mean to entice someone to improper behavior, which, of course, is sin. And that's what we see going on here and what Paul was concerned about. He didn't want these believers to be tempted by the tempter to go back into sin. And we'll take a little peek at this, and this will probably pick it up next week. But we see the tempter is the same one who tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And there we get his name being Satan. So we see Matthew 4:3. Then we can compare that with the related accounts in Mark 1:13 and Luke 4:2. Then we see that also that the tempter who tempted Jesus is also the same tempter and adversary who kept Paul from returning to Thessalonica, which we see in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. And then Scripture shows us that we can be tempted by the adversary. We ourselves can be tempted, but God provides the believer a means to overcome that. And that's where we're going to pick it up next week. We're going to take a look at each of these points, go through those scriptures, and get a full picture of what Paul is talking about when he's concerned about these believers being tempted by the tempter. That's what we're going to take a look at next week. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer so that we can make sure that we're not being tempted by the tempter. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word. It's a pleasure to be up here and be entrusted with your word of truth. We thank you for the heart of Paul and him not wanting these believers to be led astray. He didn't want them to be disturbed by the affliction that he suffered and that they would be suffering. Please thank you, Lord, that he had enough concern for these believers that he warned them about it beforehand, and that we can, in this day and age, still take comfort from that as well and be encouraged by one another through the teaching of your word and just knowing in your word that it tells us that we are going to suffer because we are your children and we're living in a world that's run by Satan at this current time, Lord. We just ask that you would be with us and keep us from the tempter and give us the means to overcome the tempter and his temptations, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.